Before we get going, I'm going to actually start off this morning's message, because I can do this, and I like being ornery, with a quote from one of the Beatles, actually my favorite Beatle, in case you were wondering, in case that ever comes up, and I don't mean the kind of Beatle that crawls around the ceiling. Those four musical lads from Liverpool, you know, EA Beatle. This quote actually comes from one of guitarist George Harrison's last few solo recordings. The song is entitled Any Road. Don't know if you've heard this song or not, but it features George's witty lyric, "If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there." And isn't this the truth? Isn't this the truth? If you get up in the morning and you decide you want to hit the road, you don't have any destination in mind, but you just want to get up and go and see where the day takes you, see where the road takes you, it doesn't make any difference what road you take, does it? And at the end of the day, if you paid no mind to your surrounding, it's very possible that you might end up somewhere completely lost, somewhere you really didn't want to be, or both. Because if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. This has never happened to me, by the way. But since my family and I arrived in Michigan right around 2 years ago, praise the Lord, I can't believe it's been 2 years, it's unbelievable, we Hoosiers have rarely left the house without our smartphones dialed into the GPS, the global positioning system. I'll just be honest. Because you may have heard me say this before, but they don't exactly keep the nearest Cracker Barrel restaurant next to Crystal Newcombe, do they? I don't know why they don't, but they don't for some reason. But if I were to just jump in the car and take off down this road, let's say I'm heading towards Farwell, and I don't have any idea where I'm going, but I'm just kind of hoping that I end up someplace randomly that can sell me some ham and potatoes and lemonade and maybe the complete Dukes of Hazzard on DVD, I might end up a little disappointed, huh? Might end up a little disappointed. How many places am I going to run into that just happen to offer all of these things between here and the end of the line for Crystal Road? How many? But the unfortunate reality for some people is although they may not know where they're going in life, they just keep rolling along anyway. They just keep rolling along anyway. And we see this, don't we? Hoping that wherever they end up is a halfway decent place to be. Unfortunately, that's just not the way the world works. That's not the way it works. And so we see people, they use up their time foolishly. They spend their money frivolously. Maybe the Dukes of Hazzard DVD is part of that, I don't know. But they spend their money frivolously, they use their time foolishly, and possibly they have some regrets at the end of the road. Because it's just not practical to wing our lives, is it? We got to have a travel plan. We got to have a travel plan. And when we look at the history of the church, when we look at the book of Acts, we see that Jesus has intended a very specific travel plan for us. Jesus knew exactly where his people were going, and he also knew exactly what road they would have to take to get there. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 1. This isn't our text for this morning, but jump there with me quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We mentioned this text briefly last week, but let's review it. Jesus is ascending into heaven. This is the last words that he gives to us, the last words that he gives to his followers at his ascension. Let's review his travel plan for us as we begin this morning. Acts first chapter, 8 verse, Jesus tells his apostles this. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts 1:8 was the GPS for the church. It was the GPS for the church, the travel plan intended for God's people. And if there's one thing I pray that we're learning a little bit more from week to week of this series, it's that we too are meant to follow that same GPS. Are we, Christ's church, furthering the gospel to the end of the earth, witnessing victories in Jesus? And if you couldn't join us last Sunday, at the end of our message, we begin looking at the 8th chapter of Acts. We begin seeing this period of increased persecution upon the early church. As God's people have followed the road, the devil has begun to set out some speed bumps, hasn't he? We see Saul was his name at this point, ravaging the church, Acts 8, verse 2. We see the church scattering. But where are they going? It's part of the plan. They're going from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria. They're following the travel plan. And then we realize, even though it seems like the devil is bringing on battle after battle to lay waste to discourage the church, Jesus remains the victor, doesn't he? Jesus remains the victor because he knows that despite the speed bumps, God's people are still on the right road. The church is preaching a gospel that spreads from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Jesus, the victor, not just for one small group of people, but for everybody. And his plan is that everybody has a chance to claim him as victor as well. So let's jump into where we are today in the narrative in Acts 8. Let's talk through a few of these victories. Today's text will cover some stories found from point A, which was Jesus, 12 apostles in Jerusalem, to point B, the end of the earth. Okay, read with me Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's stop there. God's positioning system says, okay, church, today, Judea and Samaria, tomorrow, the world. And while we might read this account, these verses that we just looked at in Acts, and think, look at Philip go, man. Look at Philip go. The world is his spiritual oyster. He has this ministry under his belt, just like Stephen in last week's account. Philip is one of those seven deacons who had the gifts of the apostle. He walks into this place, he just starts cleaning up the town like Ghostbusters. And yet, while all of this is true, all of this is true of Brother Philip, his walking into this city of Samaria, and we're not sure which city of Samaria this was, possibly the capital. Philip walking into the city of Samaria was, and talking about anything, especially Jesus, was a bold move. It was a bold move. It was just as countercultural, just as bold of a move as it was for Jesus back in the 4th chapter of John to be talking to this person from Samaria, the woman at the well. Jews and Samaritans didn't exactly sit at the same lunch table in the high school cafeteria. Friends, kids, they weren't exactly BFFs. We've talked a little bit about the history between these two groups, the Jews and Samaritans. We won't go into all of it this morning, but as one commentator writes, the hostility had lasted for 1,000 years. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews as hybrids in both race and religion. This was a big deal that he did this. This was a big deal. Philip, okay, we talked about he may have had a heart for evangelizing these people on the outside of Jerusalem. He himself, along with the 6 deacons from Acts 6, we talked about this before, was possibly a foreign-born Jew. He might have had a heart for this kind of evangelism. And Scripture doesn't emphasize that point, but it makes sense from a cultural standpoint. Regardless, for Philip to go to these folks in the city of Samaria to talk to them about Jesus, that took some nerves. That took some nerves. Now, we know that the Samaritans themselves, from their belief system, were waiting on a Messiah. They were next on God's global positioning system. This is getting complicated. Now we have a GGPS. But since Philip is next in line after Stephen in God's plan to proclaim the word to those outside Jerusalem, he goes and he does just that. Verse 5. And what accompanies the message? What accompanies his verbal message to prove that Jesus is the Messiah? Follow along with me again in Acts 8 at the end of verse 6. They heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And I got to be honest, I'm reading this, I'm studying this, and I'm asking why? Why again is this deacon, this non-apostle, acting as though he is Jesus, acting as though he is one of the apostles? These gifts of healing, wouldn't that be nice to have that today? Why don't we have that today? Why can't we walk into hospitals on a whim and lay our hands on the sick and watch them rise from their beds? And then maybe a couple weeks later get our own big TV show and end up with a $64 million jet? Stop, back up a bit. Let's explain the reasoning. Let's explain why Philip walks into this city with the signs and the wonders. Acts chapter 8, what's happening with the gospel? What's happening with the message? The message, it's hitting foreign ears. It's hitting foreign ears. It's slowly moving from people of Jewish religion and culture to people of mixed religion and culture to people of non-Jewish religion and culture, which is where we will end up. 10th chapter of Acts, the Gentiles. In Acts 8, Philip the deacon, acting as an evangelist, has been given these gifts of healing and other signs and wonders because the culture in which he is entering deems it necessary. Today, can we as believers pray over the sick and broken and plagued with faith that the Lord is capable of healing them through those prayers? Absolutely. Absolutely we can and should do that. But should we bank on a healing, a physical healing every time? No. Absolutely not. Because there's a method to the acts of the Spirit through the church and through the book of Acts. It's not just madness. So we can understand how Philip is achieving victory after victory. If you look there in your text with me, we can understand from looking at the text or how Jesus is achieving victory through Philip, rather. And look at where he's going next in this story. Look at the reasoning for the signs, the wonders, the healing. You see, there are already a few of these signs and wonders happening around Philip in Samaria, coming from another source. Follow along with me. Here, verse 9, chapter 8. You'll see where I'm going. Who does he encounter next? But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Let's stop there. The Lord works through Philip in this fashion, with signs, with wonders, with other healings, because the culture, and certainly Simon the magician, called for it. Called for it. Simon the magician was a sorcerer. He was one who practiced divination. For those of you who watch Harry Potter, should Christians watch Harry Potter? That's, I guess, a series for another time. That's a different sermon series. What's interesting about Simon the magician or sorcerer is though he stirred up Samaria with his magic, he doesn't seem to claim loyalty to the demonic. Perhaps some of his magic comes directly from the devil. Maybe some of it was smoke and mirrors. We just don't know. But we know he is not the power of God, which is called great. We know he's a fraud. He's a confidence man. He may be letting Samaria think he has that power, but he doesn't. He's seeing it now, though. He's seeing it now, though. This is the reason for these signs. Although Simon even has accepted worship himself, look at verse 10. He sees the Lord work through Philip to turn heads with his own signs and wonders and healings, and it blows him away. Simon sees the victories of Jesus around him. He sees these miracles through Philip, and he says, "Whoa! This Philip guy's doing this stuff way better than I do. And what he's saying about the Messiah being the source for it, that makes an awful lot of sense too. I want what he's got. I want what he's got. Simon the magician, the man who had amazed others, is now amazed by Jesus Christ. So Simon the magician ends up being baptized into the early church along with the other converts in verse 13. But has Simon the magician believed, repented, confessed, been baptized, gone from a man of the world to a man of faith? Well, not quite. Not quite. He's still got too much of that old confidence man running around on the inside. In fact, he may have believed, he may have confessed and been baptized, but it's quite possible there was an issue with the repentance part. Look at his next move down in verse 18. This would lead us to think so anyway. Now, this seems random, but stay with me because I think it helps describe the situation. Verse 18, look at Simon's next move after his baptism. Do you ever catch the old TV game show Jeopardy? Familiar with Jeopardy? It's still on, isn't it? That's the show where, you know, you can have all the right answers you want on a variety of topics, but you just have to come up with the questions. And the show often seems to go, you know, from being pretty easy when you sit and watch Jeopardy. I always think at first, oh, I'd be great at this if I'm sitting there watching TV. And then 10 minutes later, I'm thinking, well, I'm sure glad that's not me up there on that panel in front of those people. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've seen episodes of Jeopardy that they start on something like U.S. presidents of the last 20 years. I'm thinking, I probably hit a few of those. And then they end up a few minutes later with famous adopted gum-chewing Scandinavian football players. Jeopardy, man, it's quite a show. And you're sitting there watching at home going, are we still speaking English? But if you ever decide to go on Jeopardy, if you ever decide to go on that show and you see this answer come up on the screen, I was going to make a little thing, but I didn't. But just picture it with me. This word means to traffic in the things of God or to make a profit with religion. If you ever get that answer on Jeopardy, hit that buzzer and say as quickly as you can, what is simony? What is simony? S-I-M-O-N-Y. There's an actual word named after Simon the magician and the very next step that he takes in Scripture, and it's not flattering. So if you're ever discovered trying to buy or sell an office or position within the church, that's called simony. Sometimes we even hear the word in connection to those guys with the big TV shows and the $64 million jets. I kind of feel sorry for Simon. And believe me, I know all about having a name that's used to describe someone in the negative. That guy will josh you all day, and man, is he rude. Even though he's been baptized, Simon has failed to repent of his worldly attitude regarding the spiritual. And it makes you wonder when you read this account if the same is not true for the other converts in Samaria. Because what happened? Something goes awry. We'll see why in the text. Follow with me. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's kind of weird. Then they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. We'll stop there. So if you've been following with me, I think you'll notice there in verses 16 and 17, something has gone wrong here in this conversion process, in the baptismal process in Samaria. Why in the world didn't these Samaritan converts baptized under the evangelism of Philip receive the Holy Spirit? We think back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You know, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. We ask, what's going on? What's going on? So verses 14 to 17, look in your Bibles with me. What has to happen here? They got to call in the big guns. They got to call in the A-team, our star apostles Peter and John from earlier, to lay their hands on these people before they receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, what? What in the world? If it didn't happen to them when they're baptized, how can we be sure it will happen to us when we're baptized? Well, here's a possibility. Consider that heart condition of Simon the magician. Consider his very next move is attempting to buy a place in the kingdom of God in verse 18. Can't be done. Do you think it's possible this is the same heart condition for the other converts of Samaria? The text would certainly lead us to believe so. Let's face it, folks, if you walked in here during invitation time, you say you believe in Jesus, you say you confess Jesus without having a heart of repentance for Jesus, and we baptize you, it's just a dunk into water. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that order. No additions, no substitutions, no subtractions. So no repentance to me sounds like no forgiveness, no gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe these folks miss that part. Certainly this seems to be the case with Simon the magician. So Peter says to him, Peter calls him out on it. Verse 20, may your silver perish with you. You thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Repent. 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 You know, there's got to be a translation out there in which Peter says, or maybe a commentary, you know, from now on, the act of attempting to buy one's way into the kingdom of God shall be known as simony. You can just hear it, you know. Congratulations, Simon. But Peter is still trying to preach the gospel of Jesus. And even in his response, he's being very loving. Verse 22, Simon has failed the repentance test, but he backs down. He's been called out and he knows it. He knows it. No repentance, no Holy Spirit. Maybe Peter and John had to come to town. Maybe they had to spend some time with the Samaritans, verse 15. Maybe they had to pray with them, teach them a little bit more about repentance. Not that Philip had somehow failed as an evangelist, but just that the people hadn't really been ready to respond to it when they did. Perhaps this is a reason for the Spirit's delayed presence. But the Spirit comes, regardless, the Spirit comes to dwell among the Samaritans, and even Simon seems to end this account in repentance, verse 24. And they preach on. They keep moving. The evangelists keep going. Verse 25, more victories in Jesus. Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Philip was bold. Philip took the initiative to follow God's GPS from Jerusalem through Samaria, Judea, to the world. It gets lost on us, I think, when we read this account, because where we're at, brothers and sisters, I think our land is fairly well civilized, isn't it? Maybe I'm using that loosely. We do have people running around on their phones chasing imaginary creatures called Pokemon. If you turn your TV on and you watch our presidential election, maybe I'm using the word civilized loosely, I don't know. But I'm sure if we hopped an ocean and landed a place somewhere, maybe we could find a real modern equivalent to Samaria today. The boldness that it took for Peter. I'm talking someplace in the world where the people really don't like you. You really don't like them. Think of that place in your mind. You might have one that comes to mind for you too. There you go. There's Samaria. Those people are called Samaritans, and guess what? Jesus died for them too and loves them too. He calls some of us to go to them too, no matter how difficult that is. No matter how difficult that is. That's what Philip did. That's what Philip did. And that's sobering. Our text today isn't finished, and it's speaking of victories in Jesus on his travel plan. Return to your Bibles or bulletins with me. We're not going to read through this entire text, but would you open chapter 8 there and just skim through verses 26 to 40 of the text. A couple months back, Lee Bracey was here. He preached on this text, and so I'm not going to go into it to a great extent. But we're going to skim over it, and we're going to look at our hero, Philip, as we're winding up today, at his next victory for Jesus. A man from Ethiopia, a eunuch from Ethiopia. The text says, Acts 8, verse 26, if you're skimming through the text there, the road is in the middle of nowhere. The next stop is literally a road in the middle of nowhere, through the desert from Jerusalem to Gaza. But the Holy Spirit has set this up. The Holy Spirit has set this up in a really neat way. When Philip encounters this Ethiopian court official, the man is already reading from the Word of God. And that's quite an icebreaker for witnessing. It doesn't always happen that easily. The man is reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's sitting in his chariot. By the way, I don't know anything about sitting in a chariot, but sitting in a vehicle is a great time to listen to Scripture. Years ago, when I worked for a Kroger grocery store out of Fort Wayne, Indiana, I'd take my lunch breaks out in my vehicle. I had my deli sandwich or my burger from... Do you guys have Rally's around here? Are you familiar with Rally's? It's a fast food place. It's not very good. But I was like 20 or something at the time, right? I liked food that wasn't very good. I had my can of Coke, and if I got to the radio at just the right time, unless any of you represent Rally's, and then Rally's is wonderful. Whatever you are, I am too. How's that for a sell? I got to the radio at just the right time with my sandwich, and I got my can of Coke, and I'd find a preacher on one of those local radio stations that I quite admired. You know, there are those guys that I don't care for as much, and then there are those guys that, you know, if you catch them on the right day, they'll tell you everything that you ever wanted to know about Amos the shepherd. I like those guys. And sitting there on my lunch break, hearing the Word of God, those are some of the finer memories I have with the Word. Just on a lunch break at work, sitting in my car. But this Ethiopian court official didn't have radio. He didn't have Sirius, or he didn't have Bluetooth. He didn't even have an 8-track tape. This was a few years ago. But he was sitting there with a scroll containing a hand copy of Isaiah the prophet. The Bible tells us it at least contained the 53rd chapter, verses 7 and 8. And Philip asked him in verse 30, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip to do just that, to come up and sit with him. And after he reads the text about the lamb being led to the slaughter, prophecy about the coming Messiah, after asking Philip about whom the prophet is referring, Philip tells him the good news about Jesus. Verse 35. Holy Spirit really set that one up. And what I love about this account is it doesn't take too long. Obviously, the man's heart condition has been on his mind. In verse 36, they come to some water. The Ethiopian recognizes the significance, says, "Why not?" Verse 38 commands the chariot to stop so that he can be baptized. And here's another victory in Jesus, the gospel spreading through Samaria to the world. You know, although the Ethiopian came to Jerusalem to worship in the Jewish temple, he was there to worship as a Jew. Verse 27, he returned home to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ there. His Jewishness fulfilled. You know, as opposed to Simon the magician, I have a feeling that this Ethiopian had been spending time in the Word, asking questions, having some quiet time in his chariot with the Lord. I'm doubtful that he had a burger from Rally's, but Jesus was the victor in his life. He had his heart open. One more sign and wonder from the Holy Spirit via Philip. Verse 39, this is kind of a cool twist here. Verse 39 says that he vanished from sight after the baptism. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being the guy getting baptized, coming up out of the water and looking around? Where'd he go? Philip is gone. We're not sure, is this a miraculous poof? Where'd he go? Or just simply that Philip had moved on down the road. But the Lord takes Philip to his next destination, Azotus. Verse 40, preaching continues to all the towns. Point A to point B, from Jerusalem to the world. It's quite a road for these early believers to be on, isn't it? Quite a road. and look at the victories we see in Scripture. And again, just like Philip, each one of us in this room that are baptized believers, deacons or not deacons, evangelists or not evangelists, we're called to do the same. We're on that travel plan as well, to the world as well. But do we really believe this? Do we follow in the footsteps of Philip? Because when we leave this place on Sundays, the opportunity is there for us to go out, for us to actively engage ourselves in victories for Jesus. It really is there. How often do we do this? Or do we just sit around saying, I'm covered, I'm good with God, that's all that matters, I'll let somebody else do all the work? Because friends, if we are, this attitude is just not found in our blueprint for the church. It's not found in the book of Acts. I can't tell you what God's will is for every road that you're going to travel in this life, but I do know that God asks that you actively get on His road. He's waiting for us. His GPS from on high, Acts 1:8. You know how He calls us? You know where He calls us? He calls us to bust out of these pews and hit the streets of our towns and the outskirts and the foreign places and to boldly go where no Christianity has gone before. Brian, that's close to what you were asking for. That's Star Trek, not Star Wars. Brian was wanting a Star Wars reference today, so I had to oblige. He said it had been too long. Jesus knows what way He's going. Jesus knows the road. Jesus is in control, and He knows where He's taking the church. It's going to happen. But will we get on board? As we read Acts 8 today, can we ask ourselves, do we know where we're going? Because our purpose of the church is not to just be here on Sunday mornings, not to just join the club or take what we want from the organization, not to just get together and have social hour. And I enjoy social hour. It's a fun time. But our purpose as the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world of people on another road, a road that's a highway to hell. Don't forget this. That's what's most important. That's what we're here for. There's only one direction in following Jesus. Though we might think we know where we're going, only His road will take us there. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray this morning that we would get on board in the direction that You're going. Lord, we're so thankful that You have a direction for our lives as individuals, as the church. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for this. But God, I know that requires us to follow it. And Lord, too often we get complacent, we get apathetic, we get resting on what we've done in the past. And Lord, the truth of the matter is we know that it only matters what You've done in the past. Lord, forgive us where we fall short of taking Your call to go to the world. Convict us, Lord, as the church, as Your people, as Your body. Convict us, Lord, that there's a hell that burns eternally, and it burns hot. And it's not a truth that we like to talk about. We don't like to discuss that. We don't like to hear that, Lord, but it's the truth. And it's what You've warned us about. But Lord, we know also that You've also let us in on the secret that You love us and that You have a mercy and a grace for us that far exceeds our understanding. Lord, help us to go into the world and pass that love and mercy and grace on. Help us, Lord, to go to the ones around us that are in need and let them know that You love them. Let them know that, that you've got a plan and a place for them too. Help us, Lord, to understand that there's a road and you're already on it, and you wait for us to get on it behind you. Lord, we know there's a cost. We know there's a cost in following you, and it means we can't go down the side streets. We can't go in the alleys. We've got to keep behind you, Lord. Help us to stay on that path. You've even told us in your word that there are paths. There are paths that seem right to us, and they lead to death. You've told us in your word that there's a narrow road. Help us to keep to that one. Forgive us, Lord, for going our own way. Thank you for keeping us under your mercy. And in the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, we make that call. We invite you to come forward. If you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and been baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit which is promised, we invite you to come forward. Friends, this is a limited offer. We don't know how much time we have in this place. He does. And he's going to come at an hour we don't expect. I pray that all of us would consider that every day as we make our decision to follow him. Would you stand as we sing our invitation song, Give Me Jesus?